Morning. Morning. You want to say thanks to the worship team with me? That would be great. They work. I can say worship team. It wasn't just Jeremy. So yeah, that was good. They work really hard coming here early and running through that stuff. So thank you guys for how you lead. If you've not been here before, I want to say welcome to LifePoint. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint, Delaware. And if you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been going through this series called Latest and Greatest, where we're going through the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians like forever ago. And we've been in that series week, kind of after week. And so we're coming towards the end of this series. The thing that we've been saying every week, kind of as the big idea to kind of frame the series for us, is this phrase: just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. If you are a note taker, that'll be in your listening guide there. If you've got the LifePoint app, you can follow along in the LifePoint app as well. If you don't have that, you can go to the app store and look up LifePoint Ohio so you can follow along. We love filling the blanks. So if you want to follow along, you can with us this morning. That's the first point. Just because it's new doesn't mean that it's true. Paul is speaking to the Colossians at a time in their church where they're a young church, they've received the gospel, they're getting off to a really great start, and then some teachers come in with some new ideas, really some false ideas that are kind of trying to derail them from the gospel and steer them in other directions. So what Paul is saying to them is, in essence, stick to your guns, right? Stick to what you know is true. Stick to the gospel. We as Christians have to be able to be discerning Christians who can look at new ideas and say, hey, this is actually really helpful for me in my faith, and hey, this really isn't helpful for me at all. And so that's kind of been the way we framed this. As we're heading towards the end of this letter, Paul's going to kind of leave the section where he's refuting different ideas, and he's really going to start with some final instructions to them. And that's where we're going to be this morning, in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. So again, if you've got a Bible or a copy of the scriptures or the LifePoint app, you can go to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6, and what we're going to see is some really profound insight where Paul is speaking to the Colossians. And I think it's got some really, really good things for us in particular as a church here in Delaware. And so let me pray for us, and then we're gonna hit Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 together. Lord, as we come here this morning, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here. God, thank you for every person who's gotten up this morning on a summer day to come here and worship you together. God, I pray for those of us who have a relationship with you, that this morning, Father, we'd be reminded of what our mission is, Father, be refocused on living our lives and leveraging our lives for the sake of the gospel. God, we owe everything to you, and let us not forget that. God, for those of us who have come in here this morning, maybe just invited for the first time, don't have a relationship with Jesus, if that's the case, Father, I pray that this would be beneficial for those folks, Father, and that this morning would be the morning that they would encounter you. God, we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. It says this. This is Paul speaking to the Colossians. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Many of these letters are called the prison letters. Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Paul is speaking. He's under house arrest in Rome. He and some of his buddies are there. It's likely that he had a Roman guard chained to him at all times. That's possible, which would have been super fun. And so he's asking them for prayer. He says, on account of which I am in prison. I've been preaching the gospel. That's why Paul is under house arrest. So he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. First thing I want to point out here, first thing that I notice is that Paul is asking for prayer. Oftentimes, you'll see Paul in his letters say to those folks, we're praying for you. We've not ceased to pray for you. But sometimes he'll ask them, pray also for us in the ministry that we're doing. Pray that God would open a door to us. And I thought this was interesting because this is the Apostle Paul that we're talking about. The Apostle Paul is the only guy on the planet that Jesus showed up to in person after his ascension. He has preached the gospel at this point in time. Arguably, he's the most effective preacher of the gospel in the entire known world. He's preached to thousands of thousands of thousands of people. He's planted church after church after church all over the Mediterranean world. He's seen God do literal miracles through him. He got bit by a venomous snake. Nothing happened to him. He's cast out demons. He's raised people from the dead. He's healed people who were sick. He's seen God do some incredible things through him. And yet he's saying to the Colossians, guys, I need prayer. I need you guys to pray for us that God would open a door so that I could declare the mystery of Christ to these folks who don't yet know Jesus. And I thought this was so interesting because it shows Paul has this very basic, very unwavering belief that prayer is incredibly powerful and that prayer is incredibly effective. That's the second point there in your listening guide, that prayer is powerful. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. The prayer is powerful. Some of you who have been maybe believers or in church for a long time, you're like, Cale, this is one of those kind of, well, duh statements, right? Like, you're the pastor, you should know this, right? That prayer is powerful. But here's the thing. I think this is one of those things that sometimes we take this for granted, or even worse, we just don't really believe it. If I can say it this way, many of us, right, we say, right, man, I think prayer works. We say that prayer works, but do we, if I can ask this, do we pray like prayer works? Do we pray like we believe prayer works? I can look at my own life and say, man, sometimes it's the case. I say that I believe prayer works, but I don't often pray like I believe prayer works. I think if I really rooted myself in this, thought about this, meditated on this, and prayed like prayer works, my prayers would oftentimes be more passionate, more insistent, more just bigger, asking God and saying, God, I'm really expecting that you're gonna do something here. So oftentimes we say that prayer works, but we don't really pray like prayer works. Paul has this unwavering belief that prayer is incredibly powerful. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament illustrates this incredibly well. There's this really interesting story it's in 2 Kings chapter 20, and it's just a few verses long, 6 verses, and it's about this guy named Hezekiah, and I wanna read this to you. One of my, again, favorite passages in scripture. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this point in time. He says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, like the guy who wrote the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And I love this. It says, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says. I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And at this time, the king of Assyria was beginning to attack Jerusalem. And he says, God says to Hezekiah, and I will deliver you from in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. I don't want us to miss what just happened. Even as a kid, I remember reading this story and thinking, this just seems crazy that here you've got Hezekiah, right? He's sick, he's ill, wondering if I'm gonna get better. And Isaiah, the prophet, right? Probably the most famous prophet in all of the Old Testament times, comes in, he's tried and true, right? Tested, everyone knows he speaks on behalf of the Lord. He comes in, he says, hey, thus saith the Lord, you're gonna die. Deal with it. Get your stuff in order, put your house in order, because you're gonna die. This is what God has said. You would think, right, Hezekiah, who's painted as this godly king following the Lord, would probably say, you know what? Okay, right? Thy will be done, God. Man, this really stinks, but God, your will be done. I guess I just have to cope with this. But that's not what happens. And I always found that so interesting that he turns to God and he starts to pray to God and say, God, I've tried to follow you. I've tried to do the best that I can. And he weeps in front of God and says, basically, God, I'm not ready yet to die. And beyond all odds and beyond all sense, God actually hears this prayer and responds to it and tells Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. I'm gonna change what's happening here. I'll add 15 years to your life. Now, here's the thing. You wonder, well, did God like change his mind? And I don't pretend to know the mind of God. My guess is he wasn't surprised by what Hezekiah did. Like, man, I didn't see that coming. I got to change plans here. I'm guessing that wasn't the case. I'm guessing that God knew this was going to happen and was using this as a scenario in Hezekiah's life to teach Hezekiah something and actually to draw Hezekiah closer to himself and to ultimately glorify himself so he could show, man, this is how I love you and how compassionate I am toward you. But the bottom line is, God comes in, Isaiah says, you're gonna die. Hezekiah prays, and things change. John Piper, one of the guys I love to read, he says it this way, and this always struck me. He said, prayer causes stuff to happen that wouldn't otherwise happen. Prayer causes stuff to happen that wouldn't otherwise happen. And I get it. You're like, well, how does that work? And how does God work? Look, you're not manipulating God. God is the one who does the work. God is the one, he chooses what work he wants to do. But it seems that God is actually inviting us into his activity. He's working. He's saying, you can join me in this activity. And it's through the mechanism of your prayer that I cause stuff to happen. God causes stuff to happen that wouldn't otherwise happen. Prayer is incredibly powerful, and it's an opportunity for us as believers to come to God and say, God, I need you to do something here. I want to see you work here. We have, as children of God, because of our relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ, we've got a 24/7, 365, all-access pass to the God of the universe, where every time we bow our knees and pray to the Lord, God, and this is crazy, God actually hears us. And here's what's even crazier. Sometimes he says yes. Now, sometimes he says no, because what we ask for is stupid. But sometimes he says yes, and he actually responds to our prayers. We've got this all-access pass to the God of the universe. And Hezekiah, knowing that, knowing, man, God is my father, he comes before God, and he says, God, I know what you've said, but I'm not ready to die yet. Please have mercy on me. And God says, look, not because of what you've done, but because of how much I love you and how merciful I am, I'm gonna use this opportunity to just have grace and forgiveness on you, Hezekiah, and to heal you from this. And things change. Prayer is incredibly powerful. We need to not only say that we believe prayer works, but pray like we believe prayer works as believers. So the question is then, what are we praying for? This is sort of the second thing I noticed. Paul is in prison. This is so interesting. Paul is in prison, and he's speaking to the Colossians, and he says, guys, I need you to pray for me, right? I need you to pray for me. And here's the thing. They don't have texting. They don't have email. They don't have cell phones. This is his one opportunity to speak to these guys and say, hey, here's what I need prayer for. He's in prison. There's a long list of things you would think he could ask for. Guys, please help me out of prison. Please ask that God would get me out of Rome. Please ask that God would get these chains off of me. Please keep me safe. Please ask that God would help keep all of us safe who are working here. Instead, what does he ask for? He prays for the mission of God. He says it here in verse 3, where he says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. He says, guys, pray for this. Don't pray for anything else. Pray that God would open a door for me to declare to people who don't yet know the mystery of Christ. When he says that, we talked about that about 6 weeks ago, that the mystery of Christ is we're no longer separated from God, but rather that Christ lives in us, that we have a relationship with God by trusting our lives to Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross and his resurrection means our sins are wiped away, forgiven forever, if you've repented and submitted your life to God, and now God lives inside of you. Paul says, I want to declare that mystery to everyone who doesn't know that, to let them know that the sin issues that they're wrestling with in their lives, there's a healing for that, and it's found in Jesus Christ. For those who are hopeless, there's hope found in Jesus Christ. Pray, guys, for that. It's so cool to me, so impactful to me, that he's not praying, hey, get me out of prison. He's praying, help me to do the thing that got me into prison in the first place. I want to do more of that. What he's praying for is that God would open doors for ministry. And here's the next point, you're listening, guy. This is, how does this apply to us? This is what we as a church have to be praying for, that God would open doors for ministry wherever we are. Pray that God would open doors for ministry wherever we are. Here in Delaware, in our workplaces, how many of us go to work every day and we sit next to people that we know, that we have interactions with, that we see every day, every week, and they've got no idea that there's a God in heaven who's calling them out of a sinful life and wants to save them? How many of us, right, students, how many of you will go to school this fall, back to middle school, back to high school, back to college, and you're gonna sit next to someone or someone's in your classroom every single day who has no idea that God loves them incredibly? In our neighborhoods, Morgan and I just moved, and we are in this new neighborhood, and it really got me thinking about, man, how many people will I live in within a stone's throw? How many people I know, and we'll exchange pleasantries, and we'll say hello to them 100 times, but they've got sin in their life that they're wrestling with, and they don't know how to deal with it, and they're hurting, and they don't know that there's healing to be found in Jesus Christ. In our families and in our friend groups, How many of us have significant relationships with people, even in this city, people that we know by name, that we spend time with, that are in our family, that are our friends? We spend a lot of time with these people, and yet they don't know that they've got a God in heaven who wants a relationship with them. They've never heard or understood the gospel. We've got to start praying and pray like we believe it, that God can open doors for ministry wherever we are, whether it's in the schoolroom, in the classroom, or in your workplace, or in our neighborhoods, or in our families, or wherever it is. God, open doors for ministry so I can declare the mystery of Christ, so that I can have gospel conversations with people, that I can invite people to church, that I can start to look for God. Where are you? Where are you active, and how can I join? When we go to people and we have gospel conversations with them, don't misunderstand what we're doing. We're trying to convince them, look, you need Jesus in your life. You need a savior. You're really, really broken, and there's a God who really, really loves you. And this is a key point. We're praying that God would open opportunities and open doors for ministry. And we're not kicking the door down, and there's a difference, right? You can't go into relationships. Some of you have done this. I've done this, right, where it's like, hey, sit down, shut up. Let me tell you about Jesus, whether you want to or not, right? Whether you want to hear about it or not. That would be kicking the door down. That's not walking in wisdom towards someone. Paul says, look, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Be gracious in your speech. Seasoned with salt. You're not kicking doors down. You're opening God. You're asking God to open those doors so that you can say to this person, look at what God has done in my own life. If the evidence in your own life is, hey, accept Jesus and you can be a jerk just like me, right? So you can kick doors down in other people's life. That's not a powerful testimony, right? When you're saying, hey, look at where I was and look at where I am now. I'm trying to convince you that you need Jesus Christ. We're praying for God to open those doors. And when those doors come, we've got to walk through them. That's the second thing really that I notice with Paul here. He says two things, really, as we're talking about, okay, God, open doors, right? First thing is you've got to be alert for when those doors open. I'll tell a story from my own life just this week, right? If we're praying for these opportunities, God, open doors, we've got to be watchful and actually expect that these doors are going to be open. Morgan and I, as we were moving this week, it was, I think, Wednesday morning. We're moving, 13 hours of moving, right? I'm focused on the task, and this guy at our condo comes up to me, and he says, man, you guys are moving, and I'd met him, I think, once before. His name was Tom, and he said, you guys are moving, that's cool. You know, where are you headed? I said, we're going over to the west side of town, And he said, man, why is that? And I said, well, it's kind of this cool God opportunity where we've got an opportunity where somebody has bought a home and is letting us live in it for 2 years, rent-free, right? Total God thing, super, super cool. And so we said, man, it's been a really big blessing. And he said, I love that you said it's a God thing. He said that like three times in that conversation, looked at me almost like he was probing for an answer. And I totally blew it. I totally passed it by. He kept saying, man, I just love that you say that's a God thing. I said, cool, bye-bye. And I walked away because I was so focused. I was so focused on the task, and then we got to get going, we got to move. And look, that's not that that's unimportant. We had to move stuff, right? But this is the primary reason for why I exist, is to have these conversations with people about Jesus Christ. It's the primary reason why you exist if you're here and you're a believer. Even if you're not, it is the primary reason why you exist. You don't know it yet, but there's a God in heaven who loves you incredibly, who wants to ransom you. And when he has ransomed you, he wants you to live your life on mission. We can't let secondary things distract us from first things. And I totally blew it because I wasn't alert and I wasn't watchful. Had I woken up that morning and said, God, give me opportunities this morning, open a door for me to share the word with somebody, I would have known this was that open door. This guy said, hey man, that's so cool that you said, I would have known. I didn't though. I woke up and I got started right with my day, man, I got to get things done, and I totally blew it. Secondly, though, you got to be alert, right? First, you got to be alert, be watchful. Secondly, when the door opens, we've got to be willing to walk through it. God opens the doors, but we have to be willing to walk through the door. We're the one who has to physically enter that conversation. God can blow those doors wide open, but there's no excuse for us just not walking through them. There's no replacement for us walking through those doors. We've got to be alert. We've got to expect that they're coming, but when they come, we've got to be ready and willing to walk through them. Paul, I love how he says this. He says, guys, pray for me that God would open a door. And then he says that I would make it clear as I ought to. The way he says it to the Ephesians, he actually just says it outright. He says, pray that I'd have boldness to speak as I ought to. It's the same thing in our lives. We have to be praying, God, give me boldness for when these moments come that I don't buckle under the pressure, that I don't get scared of all the things that could go wrong in that conversation. God, give me boldness to speak to people about who you are, to invite people to church and to enter into these conversations. It is not an overstatement to look at the American church right now. Every metric that we can measure says that the American church is dying. And here's the thing, guys, if this is gonna turn around, if we're gonna go the way of Europe and 50 years from now, we're gonna look a lot different than we look now, or if we see a revival, it's totally up to God, right? You're not gonna control that. I'm not gonna control that. That's gonna be God doing something in us. But I think if God's gonna see, if he's gonna spark revival, it's gonna happen through believers who are completely sold out and living like this. It's gonna be local church after local church after local church like us in Delaware, in Lewis Center, in Mount Vernon, and every other church that proclaims the name of Jesus, filled with people like you and me who are saying, I'm going to live my life for the sake of the mission. I'm going to put my circumstances and everything else underneath the things that are primary, and that is the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give me opportunities. We're praying like we believe it. God, give me opportunities. Open doors for ministry wherever I am. If God's going to spark revival, I think it happens that way, where he's got believers who are saying, God, everything that I have is yours. And I need you to work through me. I want you to work through me. I'm gonna be alert. I'm gonna be watchful. And when you open those doors, I'm gonna walk through them and I'm gonna leverage my life for the sake of the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's gonna take people viewing this like Paul does, saying, I believe prayer is powerful. And when those opportunities come and God opens those doors, I'm gonna walk through those. I wanna give us, before we leave this morning, I wanna give us two things, really sub-application points. It's critical. I don't wanna understate this. It's critical that we live this way, that we're alert, that we're watchful, that we don't get distracted. It's critical that we live that way, and honestly, it's just hypocritical if we don't. If we're saying that, God, everything I owe to you, but I'm not gonna live my life for the sake of your mission, we can't live that way. So I want to give us two kind of sub points here, two very concrete things you can do this week as you're talking about, okay, I'm praying for God to give me opportunities, two things to hopefully equip us for those moments. Number one, I want you to practice your story. This week, I want you to practice telling your story. I talked last week, I think I mentioned to Lewis Center that everybody talks to themselves, right? You talk to yourself and I talk to myself, right? It happens. Just let's be honest, right? Whether it's in your head or out loud to yourself, everybody, you might as well tell yourself helpful things, right? Practice your story this week. This would be a great conversation you can have with yourself. Go through your story and think about, okay, where was I? When did I meet God, right? What were some of the highlights or the lowlights of my life before Christ? When did I meet Christ, really come to know him, experience his love? And then what has happened after that? What does my life look like since? And this is gonna do a couple of things in you. Number one, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you just think you do, this is gonna be a really difficult time for you. You're gonna discover some things in yourself that you don't wanna discover. And here's the thing, if you discover that and you're like, man, I don't know that I have a story, I would love to have a conversation with you. Let's start your story today about how, when you came to really understand what Jesus did for you and where he's taking you. But it's gonna do something else. It's gonna provide you with this opportunity, as Paul says, to really season your conversation. When Paul says, right, make sure your responses are gracious to people, season with salt. Salt in the ancient world preserved things, but it also made things less bland, right, and a little more palatable. I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, look, make sure your conversation is seasoned with salt. The gospel is offensive to people. It's offensive, right, to every single one of us. There was a time where God reached us with the gospel and it's saying, look, you're really sinful, like you're broken. Nobody likes to hear that. Yes, God loves you and wants to heal you, but the first step in that is you have to admit, yes, I'm broken. When we season our conversations, when we think through why we believe what we believe, what God has done in our lives and why we do what we do, there's a genuineness and an authenticity that comes with that that I think in some ways makes our gospel presentation a little more palatable, less offensive in a sense. Again, the gospel is offensive enough. Don't make it more offensive by speaking out of ignorance or just not being genuine in your responses to people. Think through your story and think through, okay, why do I believe what I believe? What are some of the ramifications of what I'm saying to someone? And here's the thing. Some of you think, Cale, I don't know if I could answer people all the questions they would have if we got into a gospel conversation. You don't need to know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. PhDs don't have all the answers. Nobody has all of the answers. That's a total myth. What you can have is authenticity. You can have your story thought out and well-known. You can be very, very genuine in your responses. You can think through and be thoughtful about, you know what, here's why I gave my life to Jesus. Here's where I recognized that I was totally sinful. Here's some of the things God has done in me since then. And they hit you with this question or this question. You can say, honestly, I don't know the answer to that, but here's the evidence of my life. And here's the great thing. Nobody can really argue with your story. You can get in endless arguments about the age of the earth, or did Jesus really rise from the dead, or how is that possible, or does God exist, and all these different things. You can get in endless arguments about those things, but how do you argue with, man, here's where I was, and here I am now, and it's all because of Jesus. No, it's not. Okay, there's not much you can argue with that. It's just evidence that you're laying out to someone to say, hey, man, Jesus Christ is the king of the universe. How do you know that? Because here's where I was, and here's where I am now, and I've seen Jesus Christ do this in my life. You're proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and then you're letting God take it from there. You don't have to have all the answers, but you do need to think through, okay, what's my story? This is why we do Going Publics, right? To force you guys to think through. When we do our Going Public videos, we ask these questions, our baptism videos. We ask you, where were you before? What was your life like before Christ? When did you meet Jesus? When did he save you? What's your life been like since coming to know Jesus? Partly we do that so you have an opportunity to share your story publicly with folks, but partly we do that because it forces you to think through, okay, what's my story? What's my evidence, my testimony? This is what witnessing is. You're witnessing to what Christ has done in your life and what he can do in other people's lives as well. So know the basics of your story. This week, practice your story. Think through the highlights. In a couple of minutes, you should be able to give, okay, here's my story. What's gonna happen too is you're gonna get multiple entry points into conversations with people. As you know your story, when someone's talking to you and it has nothing to do with what you think would be like a gospel conversation, they're gonna say something like, "Man, I just went through a divorce recently, it's been really rough." You're gonna know my story, right? I've told my story, and it starts with, we had a divorce, right? And then I met God and things, man, just worked through. I saw God present in that. You're gonna have an entry point there. Somebody's gonna say to you, "We're just going through a really financially difficult time." You're gonna know that's part of my story. That's an entry point for me to start kind of into my story here. Not to ram it down their throat, but to walk through this open door. Somebody's gonna say, "We're having trouble raising our kids, man. They're just super rebellious." You're gonna say, "Man, that's part of our story, right? We were right there. We totally know what that's like. Look at what God did in this situation." It gives you multiple entry points when you know your story and you've thought through, why do I believe what I believe? Why do I do what I do? There's a genuineness and an authenticity that comes with that that I think will be helpful for you as you're thinking about, okay, God, open these doors. You'll be more prepared for when those doors open if you know your story. So practice your story this week. Take some time and think through. Write it out if you have to. Whatever you need to do. Talk with your spouse or with your friend and say, "Hey, I just want to share my story back and forth." We did this with college students all the time. It is so very helpful. You can even ask each other some tricky questions, right? "Well, how would you answer this?" It's so, so good to practice this a little bit, to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be prepared to give a response for when people ask for the hope." This is a way that we prepare. Second thing is this. Pray for an opportunity to invite one person. Pray for an opportunity to invite one person to come hear the gospel. I gave you one of these. If you look at your listening guides this morning, or you got one of these maybe this morning, if you don't have one of these, they're just called an ad card. It's a LifePoint ad card. There's some on the sides of your rows this morning. So if you don't have one, take a moment, just grab one of those. I'm gonna explain why I've given you one of these. I'm trying to make this as simple and as concrete as possible. I remember with college students, sometime we'd tell them, "Go out on the campus, just share the gospel," right? And I did this with them, and there were times where it was like, "This is super petrifying," right? Just having something physical to like hand someone and talk to sometimes just makes it easier. We had these like cards that we would walk through and things like that, and people, it was almost like there was a layer of defense, right? Like, I can talk to the card and not really to you, right? So I'm just trying to give you something that you can use as a tool. You can even blame me, right? As you can go up to someone and say, "Hey, my pastor's making me give this to you," right? So here you go. Whatever you need to do to get into that conversation, I just want you to pray about one person that you could go to in your life this week and say, "Hey, you know, we just launched a church and I just want to invite you to come sometime. Here's all of our information," right? Here's the map. It's got the map on the back. It's got our website, everything that they would need to know. My hope is that leads into a gospel conversation. Maybe you have an opportunity to make practicing your story and inviting one person kind of one assignment, but at the very least, you've got an opportunity to look in your life and say, "Who do I know right here in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school, in my life that doesn't know Jesus? And I want an opportunity, open a door there." I was thinking this week, it took me 5 minutes. I came up with 20 people that I know by name who don't have a relationship with Jesus just in Delaware. There was a time when that list was a whole lot bigger. I'll be honest, when I was in college, I could have probably listed off 75, and it makes me a little bit sad sometimes. Listen, I love what I do. I love what I do as a pastor. I'm so thankful to be a pastor. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. One thing that I miss is being in a workplace or at a school environment where just because of what I do, whether it's my class or my work, I have relationships already built in with people who don't know and love Jesus. I miss that. Some of you have told me, and I want to be empathetic here. You've told me how toxic your work environment is, and I totally get that. You need a lot of prayer. You need community. You need to be in a life group because every day you walk into work, you feel like it's a battle. I'm trying to live out my faith, and man, my workplace, it is rough. But here's what I'll say. Don't wish that away. You have a prepackaged, built-in mission field right where you are, whether it's your workplace or you're in school, or you're part of a group, right, or it's your kids' soccer teams and the rest of the moms and dads, whatever it is, just because of what you're doing in that activity, you've got built-in relationships with people who don't know and love Jesus. You could probably come up with more than 20. You probably could come up with 30, 40, right, in just a couple of minutes. I wrote those down. I came up with 20, and I realized, look, about 7 of those have I invited to come to LifePoint. And in some ways, it's like, okay, I'm inviting some, but I looked at those others and thought, man, I can pray for opportunities for God to open doors, for me to have these gospel conversations with them, for me to live on mission. So this week, I'm asking you to pray for one and just give that to them, right? Invite them to church. And if God opens a bigger door there for you to have a gospel conversation, then awesome, walk through it. And if not, then just invite them to come here and to hear the gospel. This week, practice your story. Pray for one person. And really settle and focus your heart. I've got to be living like Paul lived, where everything else is secondary, and I am living my life for the sake of the gospel, for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to make an impact here in Delaware, I so want to see Delaware as a community, right? Every church that is preaching the name of Jesus Christ in this community, I want to see us as a local church and a community church have an impact here, where because we're here and because those churches are here, this city says, man, we're different. And we're seeing people come to know and love Jesus and be reconnected with the God who loves them. It's gonna take, if God so chooses to do this, it's gonna take him working through us as we say, you know what, God, use me. So practice your story. Invite one person. Let's live out the mission of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you this week. Father, I know how scary it can be sometimes when we think about, man, I'm gonna talk to someone about you. And God, so often in conversation, it seems like it's so simple to talk about everything else except for what's most important to us. God, first I'll ask if there's been anything else in our lives, for those of us who are believers, if there's been anything else in our lives that we've made first, that we've made primary before you, God, we repent of it. And we ask, God, that you would set back in our hearts an urgency for the mission of Jesus. God, we look at guys like Paul and we see them in prison and yet asking for just one thing. God, help me. Help me to share the gospel with people and declare the mystery of Christ. And we've been given such a gift. Help us to share it with other people and to let them know there's a God in heaven who loves them incredibly, who wants a relationship with them, who sent his own son to die for them so that they could be reconciled and forgiven. God, this week, as we practice our stories, as we pray for you to open a door, to invite one person to come and hear the gospel, God, I pray that you'd work through us. We have an opportunity to join in your activity. God, keep us alert for where you're active in our lives. And when we've got those opportunities, give us the boldness and the courage to walk through them. So we just stay in that spirit of prayer. I want to speak to any of you this morning that maybe you're thinking right now as you think through your story, but I'm not sure that I ever have really submitted my life to Jesus, that I've actually experienced what it means to be forgiven. If that's you this morning, I just want to say to you, you can change that this morning by submitting to Christ, by looking at your sin and saying, I'm going to turn from my sin this morning and I'm going to accept what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. When he died in my place. And when he rose me to life as well. You can accept that this morning. You can do that right now just by praying. And I'm gonna pray this, and you can pray this with me if you want. It's not the words that you say. It's not magic. It's the expression of your heart to God to say, God, this morning, I'm saying yes to you. I'm giving my life to you. And from this moment forward, God, I wanna be different. You can pray this with me. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I know that I'm sinful and broken. And I know that I've got no hope without you. This morning, I give my life to you. I'm turning away from everything else. God, this morning, I'm gonna give it all to you. And from this point forward, I wanna leverage my life for the gospel. I believe that you're the Son of God. You died in my place. And because you rose again, you can give me new life. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, if you prayed that with me, Scripture is clear. Nobody's looking around. Scripture is clear that that's a personal decision, but not necessarily a private decision. So I wanna say, if you prayed that with me this morning, would you just do me the privilege of, you can slip your hand up and say, I prayed that with you this morning. I prayed that with you this morning. Thank you. Say, I prayed that. Thank you. That's great. Well, Father, we thank you for who you are. God, make us a people in this city who are passionate for you and who live our lives for the sake of the gospel. God, we need you. And we ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.